Well, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I'm going to read 11 verses from the beginning of Acts chapter 1, and then we'll get right into the message for this morning. And I just want to share with you this morning on this simple subject, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? That's the question we're going to ask ourselves this morning. What are we here for? What are we doing? And ultimately, that will be the question we get the answer to as we conclude our time together this morning. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray one more time. God, I pray this morning that as I come to preach and present your word, God, I just want to be your mouthpiece. And God, I pray you'd get me out of the way and that you'd take center stage. And God, I pray this morning that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive, ears that are ready to hear. God, I pray we'd be teachable this morning. And that, God, we would come hoping to be changed by the power of your living word. God, I pray that this morning that you would do a work in us and continue the growth that you're doing in these students and faculty. And that, God, you would continue to grow not only the influence of this school, but the work you're doing in their lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I had the privilege last night to go out to dinner with Professor King, and it was a good time. And he asked me, as soon as he picked me up, a question that whenever I go places and I get to speak or be there and someone takes me out to eat, they always ask the same question: what do you want to eat? And I have the same answer to that question every single time: something I can't get at home. That's like, listen, I can eat Chili's in Jacksonville. I don't need to eat at the Bennington Chili's, all right? I know what the chicken fingers taste like all across the country, so I want to go somewhere I haven't been before. So he said, well, I'll take you, and we went to Madison's last night, and it was great. But I had an experience like that once that ended up being pretty funny. I was visiting a friend out in Colorado, in Denver, and when I got off the plane, he said, hey, I want to take you to lunch. Where do you want to go? And I said, someplace I can't go at home. And he said, man, I know exactly the right place. He said, we're going to Casa Bonita. Uh-oh, somebody's been to Casa Bonita. All right, we got a couple fans in the building already. And I said, okay, cool. And so when he said Casa Bonita, and I said, I'm guessing it's Mexican food. And he said, yes, what gave it away? And he said, well, you've never been to a Mexican food restaurant like this. And I got a dad from Texas. I've eaten my share of Mexican food. And so he said, well, you've never been to any place like this. And so we pulled up to what to me appeared to be like a Walmart, or it was this huge shopping center in this giant tall building. Every Mexican restaurant I've ever been to is at the very end of a strip mall hidden way in the back, you know what I mean? But this was center stage, giant 2-3 story building. And we went in, and I'd never seen anything like it. I'd never seen anything like Casa Bonita. You go in, there's this huge, first of all, it's one of the only Mexican buffets in America. You can order the same number 5 Speedy Gonzales at every Mexican restaurant in America, but this place, you go and you go to the buffet. So we go through, and the thing that caught my attention was about a 2-story mountain built inside of this Mexican restaurant. And I'm not doing it justice by painting this visual picture. I'm talking waterfalls, greenery, lights, and then what can only be described as a glorified kiddie pool at the bottom of this cliff. I said, what is going on? He goes, oh, you've never seen anything like this. And I said, well, you're right. And so we went through and got the food, sat down, and he told me while we were in line, he goes, one thing. He goes, this is a great place, great restaurant, food's terrible. I went, okay, well, All right, and so we sat down, and he was right. The food was terrible, but suddenly, while we were eating, this music started to play, and I'm not going to try to imitate the music here for the sake of political correctness, but suddenly, these men appeared in Speedos at the top of the two-story mountain in the Mexican restaurant. So what is happening, and am I in another dimension? Well, suddenly the music plays and these men start to cliff dive off of this two-story mountain inside of the restaurant into this tiny little pool. And then later there was a gunfight between Black Bart and some outlaws, and people were falling into the pool. And there, I just never seen anything like it. So at the end of it, he goes, well, what did you think? I said, well, the show was unbelievable, but you were right. The food was terrible. And what I was struck with as I was leaving is it was an unbelievable show, but what I had done is I'd gone to get something to eat. The whole point of going to lunch and me asking him to take me somewhere I'd never been before is I wanted a good meal. And I couldn't help but be struck by the reality, what's the point of an unbelievable show at a restaurant if the food's terrible and I still leave hungry? And what I found is in church life, we got a lot of churches that it's an awesome show, but the food's no good. That people leave going, and listen, there's nothing wrong with these things and doing them with excellence. But the lights were awesome, the smoke was cool, the screens were on point, everything sounded amazing. And you go, well, what did they preach on or what did you learn? It's all right. What's the point of an unbelievable show if what we're feeding people isn't the meat and the substance of God's word? But even so, but this isn't just some scourge on churches. It's because the reality is a church that loses its way and its purpose, or a school that loses its way and its purpose, are full of individuals who've lost their way and their purpose. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, a church isn't a building and it's not a show. It's people. It's leadership and it's laity. It's a body of believers that God has brought together for a purpose. And when you lose sight of that purpose, all of the external trappings can be spot on. But if the meal's not right, and if what we're feeding people isn't the truth of God's word, then we've missed it. So what we have to do is we have to pause occasionally through our lives and make sure as we're looking in to the mirror of God's word and saying, do I still understand my purpose? What is it that God has called me to do and to be a part of? And many of you, that's why you came to this school, because you felt like God was calling you to something and you may not even know what it is yet. But there are a few things I can tell you for sure. Whatever area of ministry, work, life that you end up in, there are a few things. And because I'm a Baptist preacher, there's three of them in this message. 3 points. 3 things that we learn from this that give us clarity about our purpose. All right, here's the first one for you note takers. Here's the first one. Our mission is His mission. Our mission, and when I say His, I'm talking about Jesus. Our mission is His mission. What you have here is the last time that Jesus is speaking to His disciples on earth, and we understand we've had the death, burial, resurrection. Jesus has been revealing Himself, making Himself known, giving concrete evidence of the reality of the resurrection. And now He's gathered them together to give them one final farewell address. And you can kind of read from the end of Matthew going into the beginning of Acts, and you get this picture that's laid out. And what Luke, who wrote Acts, is saying here, and you see there starting in verse 1, he says, the former account I made, talking about the Gospel of Luke, that he's writing to Theophilus, he says, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. See, what Jesus did for those 3 years at the culmination of His life here on earth was the beginning of a ministry. And His ascension into heaven wasn't the conclusion of that ministry. See, what He began continues with His disciples, with those He has called out in those days and even now to come and follow Me. We are the continuation, the hands and feet, the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the extension of it. Just as you have extension campuses to a school, we are an extension of the main campus of Jesus' ministry. We are taking that message into the entire world. And it says that what He began, and we know that He began it, and we lose sight. We can't forget that this is what He started. This isn't something we decided to do. This is something He has called us to. And Luke affirms that here. He says, he makes it clear here that he's the one who trained us. It says there, until the day in which he was taken up, after through which the Holy Spirit, it says there he had given commandments to the apostles that he had chosen. And what were these commandments about? It says there at the end of verse 3, it says pertaining, these commandments that were pertaining to the kingdom. See, the majority of Jesus' teachings were about his kingdom. And what he was teaching is that he is the king and that he's bringing people into a kingdom that's not of this world. He is moving our citizenship from this life into an eternal life. He is passing people from death into life. And once we're in his kingdom, our citizenship is no longer here. I am a citizen of the United States of America. But that's just where I am. I am a temporary resident, to be quite honest. Because my ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And my purpose, and it's like my mission, isn't just about this nation. It's about establishing God's kingdom and bringing people into that kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. And so, you know, that's what he's teaching us, and that's what motivates us, and he's teaching us, but also he's the one who called us. I said that right before. This isn't something, none of us went looking for him. It says that nobody comes unto the Father, nobody comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. He came looking for us. This is the beautiful thing that separates biblical Christianity from every other faith in the world. Every other faith says, do your best to get to him. And biblical Christianity says, you can't get to God, so he came to us. He came to us in Christ. That's what's happening as Jesus comes, begins, and has this ministry where he's calling people to salvation. And the same call he gave those disciples, follow me, is the same call he has extended to every one of you who know Christ, to follow him. And so, you know, we were dead. He gave us life. We owe everything to him. But what's so unbelievable, something happens very quickly after that moment of salvation. See, there's this understanding when we get saved that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We need Jesus, that he's the master and we're the servant. But very quickly, something happens where that master-servant relationship flips. And suddenly we're the master and he's the servant. And we look for him to do what we want him to do for us and to simply affirm the things that we want and need. And he goes, no, if you're coming to follow me, you're following me with all of you. You are surrendering yourself completely to me. No matter where that takes you, what that looks like, what the consequences may be, you're mine for life. And so he called us, but he went, sure, he convinced them. It said that he appeared to them, the apostles that he chose in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. I'm so thankful for those. He appeared to them physically. And this is the message of the church. And this is another thing that separates Christianity from every other faith. See, Christianity is not a philosophy, because philosophies can be debated. We can talk about the pros and cons of a philosophy, where it may benefit us or where it may harm us. But Christianity is not a philosophy. It is a record of historical events. In every other faith, the events are given as proof of the philosophy. But in Christianity, the events are everything. It's the literal events that change our life. That Jesus really died. That he was really buried. That he really rose again. We are cashing everything in on the fact that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the one true living Son of God, that he died, he was buried, he is resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. See, the thing with history is you don't debate history. Either it happened or it didn't. And that's the truth of the gospel of Christ. You don't debate its validity. You either accept it or you reject it. And he gave himself and he appeared and he proved it to convince us that he is who he said he was. And that's our calling, to declare that Jesus is God. This is the gospel, that he has ascended to heaven. He's returning to judge the living and the dead. And the question that we must ask in every one of these 251 towns in Vermont and all over the world is, are you ready to meet him? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? And this is our mission, to take that truth of who Jesus is, what he has done in us, and what is available to the world through the gospel. And we must take it to the ends of the earth. Our mission is his mission. Secondly, I want you to understand, and we see it starting there in verse 4, is this: our power is his power. So our mission is his mission. Our power is his power. Look at what he says in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And we know that promise is the Holy Spirit. That's what he says there. John baptized in verse 5 with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says later on, he says that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. First thing I want you to understand about the power is this: his power is necessary. You cannot do this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice that Jesus told him, he said, don't go anywhere until you get the gift that I promised. He literally said, stay put until you've got what you need. What he was telling them is, this is too big for you. You can't do this by yourself. And the moment that everything changes in your Christian walk, and especially in your Christian service, if God's calling you to pastor, to missions, to being a Christian counselor, even in whatever, you know, lay ministry that you may have, maybe you're going to go into the business world, but you want to be a Christian influence in that business world, everything shifts when suddenly you realize that you can't. See, there's this moment where you realize that I never can until I realize I can't. Because every time we try to do it in our own power, we fall flat time and time again. Why? Because it's not our mission. It's his mission. So to do it, we've got to have his power. That's the only way we accomplish it. So he's literally saying, stay put. And what I love is he's going, you can't do it. And until we humble ourselves to understand, because listen, in this room, there's a lot of talented people. God's gifted some of you musically. Some of you, he's given a brilliant mind for your studies in the Word. He has given you talents and abilities, gifts that you can use. But the moment you start thinking that it's you who's doing it, you've lost sight of the giver in light of the gift. We can do nothing apart from him and apart from his power. We are completely, listen, if we're completely dependent on him for our righteousness, then we've got to be completely dependent on him for our power as well. So he says, listen, my power is necessary, but he goes a little deeper, says, listen, and my power has a purpose. I'm giving you this power for a reason. And he tells him first what it's not for. He says, it's not for worldly conquest. Because everybody has a favorite character in the Bible. My favorite character in the Bible are the disciples. I love them so much because I am them. I'm the disciples. Just dense, don't get it, asking the same questions over and over. Don't you love it? Jesus will tell him one day, and I love, you know, Thomas, for example, where Jesus is he's giving this beautiful, goes, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way. And Thomas goes, nah, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. We need you to tell us where to go. And they'll, you know, Jesus will say, hey, listen, I'm going to go. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And then along the way, they're arguing about who's the best disciple. They're literally following Christ, arguing about who's the best Christian. I'm the best Christian. No, I'm the best Christian. Well, let's have Jesus decide. Not even understanding what it is that they're asking. So they're, and I can be kind of a knucklehead. And that God is patient with me and long-suffering, I'm so thankful for it. And you see a little bit of this knuckleheadedness on display here in verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together. So in this beautiful, Jesus is standing there giving them what they can probably sense is his final words, and again, they just can't let go of it. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Because here's what we know about the disciples. They were looking for a Messiah unlike Jesus. Their entire lives, they had been waiting for this king who was going to throw off the yoke and the burden of the Romans, that was going to establish them to their former glory, that was going to take back the throne of David and establish them once again as this world power. And then Jesus shows up, and he's meek and he's mild and he's turning the other cheek and pray for your enemies and pay your taxes. And they're like, this is not what we saw coming. And he's talking about a kingdom that's somewhere else and it's not here. And so they kept over and over going, well, you know, then we'll be great. And then he's going, listen, it's not happening here. And it's not going to happen when you think it is. And so it's like one just final Hail Mary. It's like, now? He goes, no, not now. See, they were totally focused on their physical location in this nation that they were a part of. And we know that in their midst that there were some zealots and there were some people who had great... Listen, we know Simon the Zealot, like if he was all about make Israel great again. All right, you know, that's kind of... If he could have had a hat, he'd have worn it. All right, and that's what these guys want to do. Let's make Israel great again. It's not, well, what do we need a heavenly kingdom for? We can have an earthly kingdom right now, and we can lay waste to these guys, and you can rule here. And Jesus is going, that's not the business that I'm about. And Jesus understood what it's going to be very important for us as American citizens to understand, that God's primary purpose and focus in this world is not establishing nations, it's expanding a kingdom. This is what God's about. And what's happened, and one of the great dangers of the last 20, 25 years, is that we've somehow intermingled our patriotism with our spirituality. And one of the great fights that you as a young generation of ministers and missionaries and pastors and leaders is going to have is to untangle this web of, if you love America, you love Jesus. And listen, I love America. I'm all about it. I'm thankful to be born here. I love it. I vote. I think you should be informed. I think you should be involved. But at the end of the day, you have to understand that if we think for a moment that the key to gospel change in the United States is government and not the church, we've lost sight of our purpose. And Jesus is going, listen, the hope for Israel is not some earthly kingdom. The hope for Israel is them understanding that they need to pass from this religion into a relationship with me. They need to receive me as the true Messiah that I am. They need to stop looking for an earthly king and start looking to their heavenly king of whom I am. And so he's flipping that on its head real quick, saying, guys, you got to get a grip real quick. It's not for you to know when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. You just do what I've called you to do, where I've called you to do it, for as long as I've got you here. You're doing it. And he says that's not what it's about. It's not for personal gain. Because there was a sense too, and these guys, they had a sense of like, I would like to be important. Because we see him talking about it all the time. Like, who's going to get the best seat? Can I sit next to Jesus when I get to heaven? Are you going to establish this kingdom? If you establish the kingdom, you'll be the king and we'll be like your princes. You know, we'll be the knights of the round table. He's going, guys, and at the end of it, you realize that this following Jesus thing, they didn't get what they bargained for. At the end of it, every single disciple ends up with two things, poor and dead. You're like, wow, what a motivational sermon this morning, Josh. I really, really appreciate you coming all the way from Florida up here to tell me that my hope is to end up poor and dead. But it's not, it's going to get better, I promise. We're heading somewhere with this. But this is not what they thought. See, when they dropped their nets 3 years before, when Matthew kicks his tax collecting business to the curb, I don't think in that moment any of them realized at the end of this we're all going to end up poor and dead. But what they did is they stepped out in faith following Christ, knowing that wherever he leads is where I will go. And I'm following him not because of what he's going to give me, but because of who he is, and he demands my surrender. And so he says, listen, my power, it's not for this gain, it's for a purpose, and it's the expansion of the gospel all over the world. Now, there have been thousands of sermons about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we've broken down the circles, and we've said that Judea is this and Jerusalem is that. And I'm not here today to give you a groundbreaking view of what this means, but I tend to simplify it a little bit. Because this is the mission. This is what he's given us the Holy Spirit to accomplish. He says, you need to take the gospel to these places. And so what's that about? Well, I believe that Jerusalem is here, right here in Bennington for you. It's the folks at the coffee shop. It's the people serving you food in Madison's. It's the person working at the Moose gift shop that I drove by on my way in. It's the person who lives next to you. You know, the folks that you come in contact with in your daily life. And then he says, not only in Jerusalem, but we've got to go to Judea and Samaria. So what are Judea and Samaria? Well, they're two next door neighborhoods, but that look very different. There's one nearby neighborhood that's full of people who look and talk just like them, a bunch of Jewish folks in Judea. But then you got a bunch of folks nearby too who are Samaritans. And they don't want to have much to do with Samaritans. They don't like the way they look, don't like the way they talk. They don't seem to get along. He says, listen, you've got to go nearby to the people you like and the people you don't like. Because listen, they've all got the same need. And he says, and listen, ultimately, guys, at the end of the day, it's like he wraps it up. Go everywhere. Go everywhere to all the people. And this is what he's called us to do, to go. And this is what drives us. Get the gospel to the world. And we cannot do that on our own. Only by his power and presence can this kind of darkness be pierced. As you're going through Club 251 and you're seeing, you go, how on earth do we get, there's nothing there. It's the power of God. The gospel is light that it dispels darkness. It cuts through. It is a hammer that breaks stone. It is a fire that melts cold hearts. We have to understand that there's nothing we can do to conjure up a response in people. We literally give them the gospel and the gospel does the work. We're just the mailman. We're just delivering the news. And we have to be willing and faithful to take it. And what I want you to understand, see, they're going to come moments where they wonder as they're ending up poor and dead and go, what have we gotten ourselves into? And there's going to be moments that Dr. Ballard so clearly stated earlier, there's going to be moments where you go, Jesus, what are we doing? What are we doing here? God, why did you bring me here? But what I want to tell you to do is what these disciples, I believe, had to do is they had to look back to this moment and remember what Jesus had told them. And I want to give you the same piece of advice I had a seminary professor give me, which is never doubt in the darkness what God made clear to you in the light. See, what God's revealing to you in these years of studies and these moments of calling, these are the moments that you'll cling to in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 25 years when things get tough. But you have to remember, the same God who called you now will be with you then. The same power that drew you now will send you then. But you've got to stay plugged in to Him. And so not only is His mission, our power is His power. Here's the good news of all of this. Ultimately, at the end of the day, our future is His future. Our future is His future. So what are the prospects of those who commit their lives to this purpose? Say, well, if you say poor and dead, is that all I have to hope for? No. Look at who we're following. See, Jesus is the first great martyr. Jesus is the first to die for the gospel. He is the gospel. And what do we know about Jesus? He's still alive. He's still alive. That's the future for those who follow Christ. No one can take you out permanently. They can get your body, they can't get your soul. They can make your existence on this earth difficult, but they can't touch your eternity. See, you have a future far greater than anything that can be imagined here on this earth. And so our future is exactly His. So what happened to Him? Well, He ascended. I love this part of the story. And for too long, we've given the disciples too hard of a time because it says that Jesus literally ascends, like He just floats. And I believe that all the Bible's true. I believe it from Genesis all the way to the maps. And so it says that Jesus ascends. And we've heard this story so often, we've kind of lost the magnitude of this moment. And so we give them a hard time because it says that they're all just kind of standing there staring at the sky. And I get that. If we were all standing around after chapel and one of you flew into the sky, I'd stand there and look for a while, trying to figure out what on earth just happened. You know, because there's a lot of preachers, you know, it's like, oh, those sorry disciples, they were just standing there doing nothing, staring up into the sky. It's like, yeah, their Messiah just flew away. Like they had never seen a human fly until that day. And it says he literally, like he flies up, here comes some clouds, and whoosh, and he's gone. So understandably, they're going, huh. So he wasn't speaking figuratively, was he? He actually meant what he said. And so he thought, but the beautiful picture of that, see, his future is our future. Jesus ascended, we will ascend. See, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. My citizenship is not ultimately here. Listen, one day they may ultimately bury me or cremate me or whatever if Jesus doesn't come back before that, but he's coming back for me. And I will not be here forever. This is a temporary stop on the eternity of my existence. So that's your, just like he ascended, you're going to ascend. And so, but to ascend, to be exalted, we must first be humbled. And we must say, I'm going to follow you with no hesitation. With no, you know, no presumptions. It's going to be, you know, I'm not going to negotiate with you. I'm going to give you my all for the rest of my life. And he says, if you will humble yourself, if you will take on the form of a servant, if you will take my gospel to the world one day, you will be exalted. Literally, you're going to fly out of here. And not only was he ascended, but ultimately his future is our future. He's going to return. See there in verse 11 where these angels get their attention and say, hey, Just like he was taken up, he's coming back in like manner. What does like manner mean? Well, he's coming back the same way he went up. So what does that mean? Well, he went visibly. They saw it happen. Jesus is coming back visibly. He said he went up physically. He left physically. He's coming back physically. He's going to be there. Personally, gloriously, this is how he's going to return. Just as he went up, he is going to come back down. And he is going to establish an eternal kingdom of like that the of which the world's never known. That's our future. That's why we go on mission. This is the power that drives us. This is the future that we cling to. That this world is not all that there is. Folks, I'm to the point I can't watch the news anymore. I can't. It's like, people are like, it's never been as bad as it's been now. Well, guess what? It's going to be worse tomorrow. The only thing that drives me is the purpose that God has placed on my life. To be a messenger of the gospel to the ends of the world. This is the only thing that gets me rolling out of bed in the morning. There's nothing that this world has to offer me. All what we have literally watched over the past 2 months happen in Hollywood is watch everything that the world propped up as meaningful crumble. It's gone. It's meaningless. It's all a facade. What we're going to see happen over and over and over again is everything that the world tells you matter doesn't. It's going to crumble with every kingdom of this earth. The only thing that will remain at the end of the day is His Word. Listen, there's only two eternal things in this life, the Word of God and the souls of men. And at the end of the day, that's what's going to matter. Did you invest the Word of God into the eternal souls of men? And so Jesus is still in charge. He's coming back. Listen, the mission hasn't changed. Go. The message hasn't changed. Jesus saves. And this is what I love. Those disciples, we are sitting here today in Bennington, Vermont, studying God's Word, because that handful of men did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went. And this is what I love. They didn't all go everywhere, but they all went somewhere. Thought about that? They didn't all go to all the places. We can't go everywhere, but we can go somewhere. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I should do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do by God's grace, I will do for His glory and His name. So my question for you is, where are you going? Where are you going? Where has God called you to? What part of this mission has He put into your care? Because that is your purpose. He's called you to be a messenger of His gospel. He's calling you to go somewhere. And it's not finished until you get there. There's a great story about a missionary who was in Africa and had given his whole life to the continent of Africa, and he was finally coming home to spend his last years around his family. His health had deteriorated, and so he had to come home. And at the same time, he was coming home on this huge cruise liner. And when he got there and he was coming off of the ship, there was this huge band that was playing. And it was just a... He said, what on earth is going on? And so as he kind of stood in the back, he realized that Teddy Roosevelt was on the same cruise liner with him. It was coming out. So everyone was there to welcome home the president. And he said, what's the president been doing? He said, he was on safari in Africa. And so this guy started to get a little in the flesh and say, really? So the whole town shows up, got a big band playing because the president went and shot a bunch of animals. Great. So there was no one there to meet him at the dock, and so he left and went, and he was sitting in his kind of shotgun hotel room. No accolades, no cheering, and he could still hear the band playing in the distance. And just in a moment of self-pity, he asked himself, why was there nobody here to welcome me home? And he wrote in his memoirs that in the quiet of that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, because you're not home yet. Because you're not home yet. Folks, we're not home yet. There's a world out there that's lost and dying. Jesus came and He died to save it. He's called you and I to salvation, but also to a purpose, to be His hands and His feet. He's raising each and every one of you up to play a part in that mission. It's not to go everywhere, but it's to go somewhere. It's not to do everything, but it's to do something. And you have to understand you can't do it without them. You have to understand that your future is much brighter than any temporary difficulty that you face. And at the end of the day, let me tell you this, and any other man who's been in, man or woman in this room who's been in the service of the Lord will tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I'm thankful today for your gospel that alone saves us. That God, the reality that you would save us and then call us into your service, that you would use men and women, it's beyond anything we can understand. God, it's so humbling. And God, I pray that we would not lose sight of what we've been saved for, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. For some, it's taking it a mile across the street. For some in this room, it will be taking it thousands of miles around the globe. But God, my prayer is this morning that you would make so clear to each one in this room who you are, what you've saved them to be, the mission you've called them to accomplish, and the power that you've given them to go. And God, may the world never be the same because of the faithfulness and commitment of the men and women in this room. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.